What a blessing it is to be with you today. It's always a privilege to share God's word, and especially as we stand on the threshold, as it were, of a new year. Although I only have one regret. I regret that we planned for me to speak. I would have loved to have sat and listened to testimonies like we were hearing from 2008. Man, what a blessing and a delight to hear what God is doing and to share with one another. You know, that is really part of what the Lord uses to encourage us and to instruct us. Well, we're always happy for a reason to come to Columbia again, and so much more as the day approaches. If you don't know what I mean, ask Liz, our daughter, getting ready for the birth of a grandchild. The things I would like to share with you this morning from God's Word, I think are fitting for looking into a new year. But for me, at least part of this, some of this, goes back 25 years. About 25 years ago this year, I was laying in a hospital in Singapore having had a tree fall on me. Some bones in my lower back had been fractured, a fractured leg. And I was there laying flat on my back for weeks. And when I got to the point of even being able to read God's word again, the Lord began to give me an eye examination. It wasn't at that time that I began wearing glasses. I can tell that some of you here have had eye examinations. Maybe all of you have had eye examinations. And you know how it is, we read the whatever line it is that we can read. And sometimes we need to get our eyes back into focus. Well, for me, it was a time of doing that spiritually. And I thought perhaps this morning we could take a look at several passages of Scripture that perhaps the Lord might want to use in any one of our lives to sharpen our focus, you might say, as we face this new year. Or I tell you what, of course, the Lord is not limited to these few Scriptures. He may use any Scriptures anywhere in the book to do that in any one of our lives, to sharpen our focus, to bring something in to proper perspective that maybe has been a little fuzzy in the past. You know, when things are fuzzy for us, we put a lot of value on eyesight, and properly so. We'll go to expense to get our vision corrected and be able to see things the way we ought to be able to see them clear enough, to be able to function day by day. And that's just an analogy of, isn't that how it ought to be spiritually speaking? That we should examine our eyesight, or at least allow the eyes of our heart to be examined, to be put through the procedure, you might say, sharpening our focus. And of course, it's not something that we can do ourselves. It's something that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do, or even ask, invite the Holy Spirit to do that. And just before we look at three short passages of Scripture, I want to ask that we pray, and let's together ask the Lord to be doing that in our lives, not just in this few minutes, but as we go into this coming year. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is what you use to direct the eyes of our heart towards things that are spiritual realities, towards things that are of eternal worth, towards things that are of high value in your sight. And we pray that as we approach this coming year, Lord, that our hearts would be open to you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher today, and even as we enter into this coming year and walk with you through this coming year, that you, O Lord, would be sharpening our eyesight, correcting our vision where that's needed, opening our eyes to things that they need to be opened to. And we ask this for the glory and praise of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I was laying in a hospital bed in Singapore, and I wasn't even asking the Lord to do this, but as I began to read in the Word again, it seemed like that was what the Lord began to draw my attention to. And the very first thing was a passage in Hebrews that we'll look at here in just a moment. But the background of this is like this. The Apostle Paul, as you know, prayed for this very type of thing, for in the churches that he planted. In Ephesus, The Apostle Paul prayed that the eyes of their hearts might be enlightened. What a prayer for us to pray for ourselves and one another. The things he was asking for, that they might, or that we might, know what is the hope of his calling. That we might know what are the riches of his inheritance in those who have believed, in the saints. And that we might know, we might see more clearly, and even enter into the experience of the exceeding greatness of his power for us who have believed. And then in Colossians, he prayed this way for the Colossians believers, and this has been my prayer at times for myself and my family over extended periods of time, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, what is that? Spiritual wisdom is actually the ability to comprehend spiritual realities, to be able to see clearly things that we don't see with our physical eyes, but the eyes of our heart being able to comprehend things that are real, things that are true as far as God is concerned, and he wants us to take ownership of them as well. And then spiritual understanding is the application of what we have comprehended as spiritual reality, spiritual truth, the application of that into our daily life, living day in and day out, and allowing spiritual realities, not just the things that we see physically impact us as much as the truth from God's Word that he would use to impact us in making decisions, in how we, in our actions and our reactions to things that happen to us each day. Well, the first verse that I would like for us to look at is found in Hebrews chapter 12. You know the symbolism here, the analogy of a runner in a marathon race. And that phrase, though, that I want us just to focus on this morning. It would be great, you know, we could spend like a whole message on each of these passages of Scripture, but just taking a few moments to think about the phrase, looking unto Jesus. This is what he's telling, instructing the believers to do, trying to turn their attention to Jesus. And the Greek word in this phrase for looking at, or that's translated looking unto, is something that we don't really have in English. It actually is two actions taking place simultaneously. And so that's what the one Greek word actually stands for, and in the Greek we have looking unto. But here are the two actions. It means turning away from either one thing or other things, turning away from, and then fixing our gaze on something else. And that's what he's telling us to do when it comes to Jesus. Turn away from other things and fix our gaze. Concentrate our gaze. Allow Jesus to be brought into focus in our life for daily living. You know, he's the author and the finisher, it tells us. He's the originator and the accomplisher. He's God and he's Savior. As the Scripture says, he's the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. He's the same one that hung on the cross with these words, "It is finished." The author and the finisher of our faith. Back in Colossians, Paul made it clear that fixing our gaze on Jesus, where he's at right now, enthroned in heaven at the right hand of the Father, fixing our gaze on him is very practical for living day by day. In these three verses, the first three verses of Colossians chapter 3, Paul is laying a foundation in preparation to teach the Colossians how to put away sin. Something very practical. If you were to read the next few verses and the things that he's trying to help them be able to put away. Anger, wrath, and the list goes on. To put away these things, here's the foundation he wanted to lay. Seek those things that are above. In other words, concentrate your gaze on Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, enthroned in glory. Set your mind, and this is sort of like set the mind of your heart, set your affections on things above, not on the things around us. The same type of thing, turning away from other things, focusing our attention on him for our life. That's really where our life is, that spiritual reality. And sometimes we tend to, at least, I mean, I say this for myself, I think we're alike, we tend to forget about spiritual reality when we get in the daily hubbub of life and we're acting and reacting to the things that are happening around us But that need, our actions and reactions need to be born out of the truth, the spiritual reality that my life is hidden with Christ. Man, nothing touches my life apart from Him. And back to the verses there in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Those, he's showing us how those very actions are done in a practical way. Turning away from, he says, set aside the weights or the encumbrances. And these are things that are not, he's not talking about sin here. He's going to turn and talk about sin in a moment. But he's talking about things that in and of themselves are not bad. But whatever it is in my life that would become a hindrance to going on, to going, growing deeper in my relationship to Jesus, he's saying, put those things away. Those are like dead weights in life. And what is it that even going into 2009 that perhaps I or we need to set aside, to give up, in order to have a deepening relationship with Jesus? Of course, he's using, again, the picture of the runner, somebody trying to run with dead weights. Man, you set those aside if you're going to be in a real race, a real marathon. And you know, runners that are in training, of course, they forego many things that in and of themselves are not bad. And that's what we're being challenged to do, turning away from things that in and of themselves aren't bad. Paul said it this way in Philippians. He said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. In another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said something like this. He said, everything is lawful for me, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is expedient. And sometimes that's what we need to do. That's how God would sharpen the focus of our attention on Jesus. Sometimes setting aside hindrances to that, that in and of themselves aren't bad things. And then, of course, sin that clings so closely. In the old version, King James, be the besetting sin. But any sin that clings closely is a besetting sin. And the word here actually means that it entangles. Again, think of the picture of the runner. This is talking about something that wraps around and trips him up. And he's saying, turn away from everything else, things like that, and fix our gaze on Jesus. And you know what? It's not like we can do battle head on with sin. No, just like in Colossians, set your affections on things above. Seek those things that are above, where your life is hid with Christ and God. Looking unto Jesus, turning away from other things, focusing our gaze on Him. It's as we focus our gaze on Him that that sin then is really put away. Run with patience and enduring walk with Christ, just like the marathon runner. You know what? Man, through the ups and downs, through the trials, through the troubles, through the hardships of life. You know, we've heard some testimony about that today, and I know that there probably could be many others, similar testimonies. Through those very things, endure. How do you endure? Only if our focus is concentrated on the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us another expression of that. We're changed, and that's what he's about, isn't it? Changing the lives of those who have come to Him. We're changed as we are focusing our attention on Jesus, who's filled with glory, and just on the glories of Christ. Man, if you like we did earlier as we worshiped together around the Lord's table, that was an opportunity to focus our attention on Him and some of His glory. The glory of His grace when He went to the cross. Insurmountable. Indescribable. And yet we have that opportunity to sit around the table and worship. And this is what begins to happen. We are transformed. God is doing that transforming work in us, making us more like the Lord Jesus Himself. As we read on in 2 Corinthians, on into chapter 4, we come across another phrase, also using the term looking at. It's a different Greek word. And it tells us not to look at the things that are seen, but to look at things that are not seen. Now, how do you do that? How do you look at the unseen? And, of course, he's talking again about the eyes of our hearts. The things that are seen are temporary. They're transient. And the things that are unseen are the things that have to do with the Lord Jesus Himself. You remember Ephesians. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That is something that we could spend a lot of time thinking on. And that's looking at the unseen. When we begin to think about what God has done in Christ and for us, on our behalf, that will last for all eternity, unchangeable, only it's going to grow more like Him. We'll be able to share His glory that He had with the Father even before He came to earth. And that's the unseen things, as we focus on that, turn our attention away from the trivial things, the transient, the things that are already passing away. The things that are transient are the things that are around us. And you know, I'm sure the Holy Spirit is very much aware that these are the things that attract our attention, that impact our lives so much. It's the things that we see and hear. That's what impacts the kind of decisions we make on a day-to-day basis, isn't it? And that's why He invites us to turn our attention to the things that are not seen rather than just the things that are seen. We need a clear picture of God's eternal purpose and allow that to impact our lives rather than just the things that are around us. What is God's eternal purpose? I don't know of another passage of Scripture than Hebrews 2:10 that puts it so clearly and succinctly. Of course, we can take other passages of Scripture and add on to that, but bringing many sons to glory. We've heard testimony of people wanting to share Christ with their neighbors. That's the bringing many. And then sons to glory, that's us being transformed. That's those who have believed being transformed into the image of Christ Himself. Well, all of this is said in a context of suffering. There in 2 Corinthians, actually starting with chapter 1. Paul says this in chapter 1 about him and his missionary team. He says, we were pressed beyond measure, so much that we didn't know if we could endure. We despaired even of life. We didn't know what was going to happen with our very lives. That's the kind of pressure they were under. And then he goes on in this chapter 4 to describe that in verse 17 as light affliction, something that was momentary. The eyes of his attention were focused on what's eternal. If you read there in a few verses, verse 8, 9, and 10, we are afflicted in every way, Paul says. That's what they were facing. When God wants us to see the unseen, sometimes He has to break down the things that we value so much. And here he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We weren't without help. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair, not without hope. This is because of Christ in us. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, not without a friend. And we're struck down, but not destroyed, not without comfort. You know, it's a guarantee not to be a bearer of bad news. And not that 2009 will be this way for us, but it's pretty much a guarantee that in life we will face some of these kinds of things. Troubles, afflictions, so much so that it was beyond our strength to endure, he said in chapter 1. But the whole context here, using the picture of Gideon's army in the Old Testament, we have this in earthen vessels, he says, fragile humanity, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If our humanity begins to get cracked, we want to patch it up. It's like the water pot, the clay pot. Gets a crack in it, starts leaking, let's patch it up. And that's what we do with our humanity. But what God does is very different. He allows those cracks sometimes in our life so that what's inside, Jesus Himself, the light of Jesus might shine out and others might see that. Others that maybe never would see the life of Christ in any other way than through our own brokenness, our own despair, our need, deep need of Him intervening for us. And that's exactly what it says in verse number 10 there. So that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in us. I tell you what, the value of hardship on earth cannot be properly appraised until eternity, can it? So as we face 2009, some of us possibly already with suffering or perhaps will face difficulties, hey, let's focus our eyes on the unseen, on Jesus Himself and what He might be doing in us. Quickly, let's look at one other passage of Scripture. This would be in John chapter 4. You know well the story of John chapter 4. And we get towards the end of this particular story, this particular event in the life of Jesus. And we read where He says to His disciples to lift up their eyes and look on the harvest fields. And this look or see is yet another Greek word. And it means to look at with contemplation, careful contemplation. To really, what you see in the world around you, what I see in the world around me, to really think about. You know, when we were in Indonesia, and this just happened a few weeks ago when I was back there visiting, flying over miles and miles and miles of jungle, just green carpet-like down there. And then every once in a while, coming to a break in the jungle, be a little area of dirt and some thatched roof houses around there, a little hamlet here, a little hamlet there, sometimes miles and miles away from anything. No roads, no obvious interaction with the outside world. And of course, looking at it out the airplane window, it's pretty easy to contemplate. Man, have they heard the gospel? It's almost an automatic contemplation. Wow, are they with or without Christ? And more times than not, it's probably without in that country and in that location. But you know, I find it's not as easy in life right here in America to contemplate that way the world around me. Sometimes I'm impressed with the status or the achievements of people around me. But it's not like I always look at them as, here's an eternal soul. What about their destiny? But that's sort of what Jesus is inviting the disciples to do. You know the story. Jesus is at the well. The disciples go into town to buy food. He talks with the Samaritan woman, tells her all about herself, and tells her, reveals who He is to her. She leaves to go and buy the food. The disciples come back from buying the food. She leaves to go into town to tell everybody else, hey, come look at this man. He's the Messiah. But as the disciples come back, they've got the food. They say, Master, eat. And he says these words. My food is to do something else, he says. To do the will of Him that sent me and to accomplish His work. Jesus was trying to turn their attention away from the obvious, even away from the necessities at that particular time, and point out something else. And sort of like He's giving them these corrective lens again. Just like food is nourishment for the body, so obeying. My food is to do the will of Him that sent me. Doing His will. That's like spiritual nourishment. That's what He's saying. So He teaches them a lesson here. He tells them that you say 4 months and then the harvest. Some Bible expositors say that there was a proverb in that time that people would say when they were procrastinating, or there's plenty of time to do this. Oh, 4 months in the harvest. 4 months in the harvest. So what's the hurry, sort of? 4 more months in the harvest. I don't know if that was just a proverb of the time that they were very familiar with, or if it was actually that time in the year, and Jesus was saying, you know, in the physical world, there's 4 more months. But He's saying to them here, you say it this way, but that's because you're just taking your direction from the world around you. I want to correct that. I want to give you a different focus, a different perspective. I tell you, and that's where He said, lift up your eyes and look, see that the fields are already white. And of course, here came people from the town to investigate what this woman had told them. Is this the Messiah? Here they were coming, white fields. I think what Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't take just the normal, the obvious, as being what you're to focus on. But allow the eyes of your heart to be focused on spiritual realities. Take that into consideration. And perhaps some of this the Lord would have us do in the coming year. I don't know if in any of these areas, the Lord Jesus Himself being the central focus of our life, looking at the unseen when we're faced with difficulty and seeing what God is accomplishing in our life through that, or looking at the world around us, the people around us, and thinking beyond the obvious into what about their destiny here? What would God do in their lives? How do I respond to that, Lord? I don't know if the Lord would use any of these in your life, or maybe perhaps some other passages of Scripture, but let's be inviting God the Holy Spirit to focus our attention the way He wants to sharpen our eyesight as we enter into this coming year. Would you just bow with me in prayer again? Father, we do thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the truth that You are with us and in us all the time. How amazing. And we want to respond to You. We want to walk with You, Lord Jesus, and allow You to correct our eyesight, to give a clearer perspective where that's needed. Might we grow in seeing the unseen as we walk with You in this coming year. In Your name we pray.